quite a tough parable. So hopefully you don't feel too beaten up by the time we get to the end of the sermon. But I think it's a powerful parable as well. And it's Jesus' first parable. In Matthew 13, he begins this process of telling parables. And I think he starts with this one for good reason, to ask questions of us. So we begin at verse 1. Let's just read through this, the purpose of parables, and the explanation of the sower as well. Verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on ground, good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, for your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen. God's word to us. Let's just briefly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's been heard, and we just pray that you'd speak to us now by your spirit right now. In your name we ask and pray. Amen. So by God's grace, we're intending to consider three things as we work through this passage. First of all, we want to consider the point of a parable. Secondly, we want to discover the nature of the kingdom. And we'll spend most of our time asking the difficult question, which seed are you? So number one, consider the point of a parable. We begin then with the same question as the disciples ask in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? It's useful that we don't need to speculate on such questions. Jesus himself answers for us. In verse 11, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 13 says, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is important because it explains the contrast that the gospel always holds. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the most dividing message ever given. The divide is among those who hear and those that don't. Those who see and those who don't. Those who understand and those who don't. It's why Jesus finished the parable to the crowds in verse 9 with the statement, almost a cry, surely, he who has ears, let them hear. In the one sense, a parable reveals truth to those who are willing to obey it. But at the same time, it blinds those who refuse to commit to Jesus and instead hardens their hearts. It blesses those who hears and condemns those who don't. You know, I also believe in this way, parables are helpful. I think a parable is meant to leave you knowing that you don't know what's plain to others around you. You see, there's two types of murder mysteries that you can watch. Really, there's just others, and then there's Columbo. That's partly because I love Columbo, but it's also true at the same time. The reason why I say that is there's things like Sherlock Holmes. Now, I've never actually watched Sherlock Holmes, and I've read about a chapter of Sherlock Holmes in the book, so I may not be accurate here completely when I explain Sherlock Holmes, but it's steeped in mystery. And then there's Columbo, where you know the answer, but not the significance of the clues. You see, Sherlock starts with a problem, a murder, and slowly introduces more and more information and characters and clues. And you're left wondering what clues you don't know yet, what characters you haven't met yet, and what observations that Sherlock is going to make that you haven't seen or you haven't been told about yet. When, like Terminator, he looks around and that's the new one, I think, does that, but he looks around at all the clues. You see, in the early church, or very early, it's like the Gnostics, they were called. They said they had this secret knowledge. And they kept it to themselves. And only others who are like them and as clever as them could come to know these truths. So you might look at the Gnostics and wonder, what do they know? What is it that they know that I've never heard? But the parables are clearer, and in a way, they're crueler. They're like Columbo, who within the first 5 to 10 minutes shows you the murderer committing the murder. You know exactly what happened. You see every single clue at the beginning of the program. The next 90 minutes, yes, it's a 90-minute program. It's like a film. That's what it's like. These are from the 1960s, 70s, 80s, when TV was proper. You know exactly what's happened. You know exactly the clues, but you've now got 90 minutes to watch as Columbo shows you how he uses the clues to trap the murderer. All the information that you need, you've seen and you've understood. The question is, how do you make sense of it? And slowly Columbo begins to make sense of it. In this room this evening, some of you will understand the importance of this parable. Others will not. And neither person will have more information than the other. It is the simple fact that some are deaf and blind to the spiritual things of God, and others are not. You are left with a statement, he who has ears, let them hear. And if you're sensible at all, with the deepest respect, you realize that the greatest fear any person can have is to be deaf to God and not understand him. But this is not pot luck. It's not about your intelligence, praise the Lord. It's not about inside knowledge. It's not about random chance. It's a question of whether you've hardened your heart to God or not. Verse 15 makes it clear, for this people's heart have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. A parable then is set out to deepen the truth of those who can hear its message, and leave those who cannot with the reality that they have hardened their hearts to God's message. But there's hope for us. Before we come to that hope, I want to look at number two, which is to discover the nature of the kingdom. We will shortly come to ask which seed that you are. Consider how the parable may ask questions of ourselves and of our lives. But having recognized the point of a parable is to cause us to hear or to help us to see what we don't hear. The second thing of this parable does is to help us discover the nature of the kingdom. You see, many of us wonder, and maybe you're here tonight and you have this question. If God is real, why doesn't he make everything right? And it's a fantastic question for you to ask. Why doesn't he get rid of all the pain and sorrow right away? Why doesn't he make things better for everyone? This remains one of the strongest questions asked by people who don't just think they could ever believe in a loving God while there's such an ugly and corruptness around them. This parable gives an important answer. The answer is the nature of the kingdom is not forceful, but organic. You see, we ask that question about suffering in the world. What we're really asking is, why doesn't God use his power in the way that I would use his power if I was God? If I was God, I wouldn't allow starvation or earthquakes or wars, so why does God? The answer is that God is not forceful. Jesus didn't come as a warrior. He didn't come like Arnold Schwarzenegger, whose surname I managed to spell first time without autocorrect. He doesn't come flexing his muscles and proving at every opportunity that he's the manliest man in the maniverse. There were times when he proved he could have done that. He calmed storms. He made bread and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish and their families. But actually, and this may be something plain that makes no sense to you tonight, just like the parables, actually, Jesus did something better than ending starvation and stopping wars. He offered us a transformation, a seed that could transform us completely from the inside out. Consider this picture of a growing tree in the concrete. Hannah, I want you to recognize I'm being arty with this picture. This concrete would have been done in a day, maybe a few days if it was council workers. The tree took years to grow, but the concrete will never grow. It will never move the tree. It's a sudden, dramatic transformation from a dirt path one moment to a concrete pavement. That is, I think, how we want God to act. Do it now, God. Do it, do it, do it. If I was you, I'd have done it by now. A bit like Bruce Almighty. There's that sense, isn't there? I would have done it by now. Come on. But instead, we have the organic tree. It takes time, but it will transform everything around it. The concrete will slowly be moved up and away, and you can see how whoever it is that's done this is trying to fill in with tarmac the gaps from the tree to try and stop it or make it last or make it more like the pavement it once was. But the concrete will be slowly moved up and away. Walls are broken in half. Houses lose their strength of their foundation because the roots of the tree grow deep and strong and the trunk grows gradually out. These seeds are the nature of the kingdom of God. They start small, but will transform the landscape completely. What starts as a seed grows to thousands of times its size. Even a seed that grows into a single stalk of wheat has grown to be 100 times its size from that tiny seed. Jesus is more interested in seeing you change from your heart, from the inside out, organically, as he transforms you, than he's interested in anything else, including earthquakes, starvation, wars, whatever. Now, the starvation, earthquakes, and war will be dealt with when Christ returns. These do not remain to defeat Christ. But that's the second. First is the parable that makes the statement, he who hears, let him hear. The immediate application of this kingdom is that when we now come to consider the seed we are, we come attracted to the idea of God making changes in our life. And I certainly hope that we are. But realize that this kingdom does not come overnight, at least very rarely it comes overnight, but from a conscious decision to allow Christ to rule in our hearts alone. We might do things differently if we were God, but the first lesson of the kingdom is that we are not the king, and Christ has come in love and grace, not in force. So we've considered understanding what's the point of a parable, discovering the nature of the kingdom, and I want to spend the last part of this to consider asking, what seed are you? The four there are, it's pretty viewable, but it's hardened, shallow, compromised, receptive. Firstly then, we look at the hardened seed, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This could be recognized as the first warning to us this evening. Be sure that you've really heard the message of Jesus. It's easy to be interested in Christianity. When I was at university, I met people who had more interest in studying Christianity than me. Not that I'm any standard to say it. I would say I was average, probably, but it fascinated me how little Jesus seemed to move them personally. Yet they had a deep interest in what Jesus taught. They had a deep interest in the early church fathers. They had a deep interest in the Reformation, all which are good interests to have. They got better essay results than me, which definitely wasn't difficult. But I remember sitting having coffee, as we often did because we were trainee ministers, and we discussed our lives. And it amazed me how little they were interested in what Jesus would actually want for their life. For all that they had learned, it had done nothing to benefit them. Now, you might be here this evening because you're made to come, or because you appreciate the friendships you have here, or because you had nothing better to do this evening and thought you might pop along to church, and you're incredibly welcome for any of those reasons. My question is, has Scripture ever grabbed you? Has it ever pierced you to the point where you could almost feel like an attack on your body? Have you ever got to the point of realizing just how sinful you are? And that the only relief you could express and experience was Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever felt like Scripture held up a mirror to your soul and you felt ill at how selfish you are? How many secrets you have in your closet? How good you've become at deceiving others, at the shameful things in your life. If you've never experienced a gripping of Scripture, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, then anything you will learn will be like seeds that are eaten up by the evil one as quickly as they are thrown down on the path. The parable sits with a double meaning for you if you're that person. Firstly, Jesus places the responsibility on you. Your blindness, your deafness are not his faults, but yours. Secondly, however, and very importantly, the book of James offers hope in testifying that if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. It will be painful, for nobody can see themselves in their true light without being disgusted at who they've become. Each and every one of us. But there's also the joy of experiencing forgiveness and freedom from our past and our ugliness because of the beauty of Jesus and his willingness to give us all that he has in place of all that we are. Second, the shallow, verse 20, for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And while tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now we move to someone who's experienced a type of gripping of the Scriptures. This is a slightly more complicated seed, and as we go on, they get a little bit more complicated each time. Because this time there's growth. The first, the hardened heart, is easy because it just rejects Jesus outright. The shallow seed, however, joyfully accepts Christ and has growth. But it has no roots. You enjoy the sense of God's love and acceptance, but you have no interest in it costing you anything. You want the blessing of God, yes, but none of the difficulties. You want what God has offered, but no intention of offering anything back in return. God is more of a service provider than a savior. Tim Keller puts it well in saying that this person is a sufferer in need of a cure instead of properly seeing they're a sinner in need of a savior. You like hearing about how Jesus will give you peace, but you don't want to accept that your sins are the reason for your misery. You like that Jesus reaches some needs that you have, and many testimonies can at times sound like this in Christianity, but you never really truly repented, similar to the hardened heart who never had that sense of growth and ugliness. And it's a bit harsh. I'm going to divert from me and go to someone else's testimony that they gave a couple of weeks ago at a baptism. The person said, to be honest, life was easier before I realized I was becoming a Christian. I say easier, but not happier. And I look back with reflection and fail to believe or understand how I managed without my faith. I look back and see recklessness, avoidance, and doubt. Recklessness for myself, avoidance of the things I was doing wrong, and a doubt in myself on how to deal or address these things. My life was easier because I ignored the things that I knew were destructive and wrong, but I believed that this was what it took to be happy, and that if you didn't acknowledge your problems or unhappiness, that they weren't really there. My life has changed since becoming a Christian. I have more respect for who I am, and I am in awe of what Jesus gave for me. And although my life is still difficult at times, I'm still difficult as I was before, I still do most things I did before, but now I have a strength and a contentment that I didn't have before. I now have the urge to do things right, however hard they may be. But I know that I have support, love, and courage to do this. And I know that no matter what happens, that love, courage, and support will always be there. And there's nothing more powerful or stronger than that. What a powerful testimony of transformation. Yet you see, at the beginning, it came from recognizing the avoidance and pretending everything was okay as a way of dealing with things, and recognizing she had, or he had, I won't say which, to deal with her own life first. For the shallow, they cannot admit how bad they are without Christ. They can only admit how good Christ is for them. They cannot recognize the burden and difficulty of Christianity. They only recognize how much joy they get from having all the benefits of Christ. And when suffering finally comes, and inevitably it will, they realize that this Christian thing isn't really working for them. And they move on to find something maybe more effective. They never went deep enough to realize that Christ did something greater than ending starvation, earthquakes, and sorrow. They never went deep enough to realize that what the Word offers them is something eternal that we cannot damage despite our sinfulness. And therefore, we give us a joy beyond any trial in this life. Even death itself loses its sting. Thirdly then, and probably the most complicated one, is the compromise seed. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Each time this gets harder, this seed doesn't harden their hearts, but rejoices at the word of God. This seed doesn't leave because of persecution or because they lose the benefits they expected of faith, but they stick around even during difficult times. But they also fail to produce any fruit and prove unfruitful. The first two are controlled externally by the rocky paths or the rocky soil around them. These guys share their soil with thorns. These guys share Christ with the thorns in their life, choking their Christian life. They do not see fruitfulness in their life. They remain in the same place they were in 12 months ago, and people around them don't grow in faith, or others begin to explore faith as a result of their friendship. They make little impact. As a result, it's hard to make judgments if these seeds are Christian or not. But it's clear that Christ is shared in their life. The question I want to ask is this: do you give the energy of your life to other things? It's interesting and scary that riches has its own mention here. And the desire for more money in our bank account, or a more comfortable life, or even buying better things stops us taking risks in order to follow Christ. How those first disciples managed to throw down their nets and follow Christ remains a conundrum for so many of us. We still rely on the lust to find our satisfaction, even when deep down we realize it's a thorn that leaves us feeling dirty and inadequate. We rely on unhealthy relationships to give us identity, even when deep down we realize that those relationships are unhealthy and will ultimately force us to choose less and less of Christ and leave us feeling trapped because we've given too much to have this unhealthy relationship give up and fail on us now. We still rely on our jobs to help us feel successful, even though we realize that we achieve so little in the grand scheme of things. We recognize that a number of people around us who could do our job but miss out on all the moments with spouses and children and others that only we could actually enjoy and be part of. We rely on an image that causes us to tell lies about ourselves in order to impress others, which leaves us feeling less and less intimate with anyone because the person they know isn't the person we are. These thorns come and steal the goodness of the soil. They choke the beauty of having Christ reign alone. We hold on to the cure of Jesus Christ and keep drinking the poison of the world and wonder why we aren't growing. Finding true freedom in Christ that he offers, and nobody around us is growing in their faith or coming to explore it. Lastly then, we have the receptive seed. Verse 23. For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Now please don't get caught up in the numbers here. It's not about 100 or 60 or 30 or which one you are. It's about fruitfulness in your life. Do you find great joy in the Word of God because it's rooted in the joy of the Lord? Do you have a sense of ugliness of your own life without Christ, of how bitter and selfish that you are, but with the joy of knowing that Christ knows you better than anyone else knows you, even you know yourself, and he died on the cross with all that ugliness left behind as he rose from the grave? Do you have moments in your life when Scripture grabs you like it's doing open heart surgery as it reveals the love and in love, the thorns needing to go to make you fruitful? Do you recognize the difference Christ has made in your life? If yes, do you recognize this difference Christ has made in your life in the last 12 months? Is it a desire to do the will of God without a sense of condemnation every time you trip up? Is there a sense of freedom from your sin that doesn't make you casual about it, but that you recognize you're free from it? Finally, and this is a hard one for me, do Christians around you grow because of your friendship? Do non-Christians take an interest in Christianity because they see something different in you? Have you ever had the courage to talk about God in front of your non-Christian friends? The good soil offers a joy that's complete no matter what the world may throw at you. It offers a hope that even if you're in prison with just a small window of light shining through, it offers peace that endures even in the rockiest of all storms when you're lost at sea without land in sight in any direction. Jesus cries out to each one of us, "Which seed are you?" There's no reason to remain any of the first three seeds. You might be the first seed that knows you have no relationship with God, but knows that Christ died on the cross with the sin of the world on his shoulders. And his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, turned his back on his sinful son, or son with our sin on him, so that we don't have to to be snatched up by the evil one, like in this parable. We don't have to experience that same separation. You don't have to not understand this parable this evening. You might be the seed in the shallow ground, but Christ experienced sorrow and persecution like nobody else experienced before. Spat upon, mocked, tempted, he had a whole army of angels at his disposal. His power made his temptation harder than anyone else because he could have stopped it at any point that he wanted. Yet he endured it for us. There's no reason for us now to lose our joy when persecution comes. Because though we cannot control it, as Christ could have controlled it, God has given us hope that cannot be taken even by the worst persecutor. Maybe you're the seed that's compromised with the thorns. But Christ has refused to compromise. Even when he's offered the whole world by Satan, he refused to deviate from God's plan. His obedience stands as our power to rely on him alone and get rid of all these thorns which promise to give us joy and promise to give us identity, but in actual fact they curl around our heads into a crown of painful sorrow. The fruitful life is an offer to all. Christ has given himself for us to enjoy him and enjoy him forever. Find ultimate meaning, purpose, and joy. Which seed are you? Which seed do you want to be? May they who have ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't mince your words. Lord, I thank you that you don't come to us with parables that make us feel good and have rainbows. But instead, you care enough to give us a difficult message. Lord, your desire for every single one of us this evening is to know what it is to be that fourth seed that enjoys your fruitfulness. I ask that for every single one of us, whether we be far from you or whether we just be choked by thorns, that we would have the willingness to step forward, to trust you, to give all for you, to commit our lives to you alone, that we would experience what it is to find you as our true hope, as our identity, as our peace, as our meaning. Lord, for those of us stuck in sin, would we recognize that grace and forgiveness that you have offered us? May we not be held back by our own mistakes, that when you said on the cross, "It is finished," you meant it. Nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, for those who have never had a sense of conviction for their behavior, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of what it cost you on the cross, that we would strive towards you and desire to follow you. We thank you most of all that you promise that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We thank you for these promises that give us strength, even when we seem to be doubting, even when we seem unsure. We know by your faithful scriptures that you are faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to you. Lord, we give you glory and praise. Amen.
Thanks, Rab. We're going to